Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Of course, we all desire the power of his resurrection. But do any of us desire the fellowship of his sufferings, even unto death?
Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
I want you to think back for a moment to the book of Job, and the manner in which Job suffered. The manner in which Job suffered on account of his righteousness. Job suffered mentally, emotionally, physically, relationally, financially. Job suffered in every way in which a human being can suffer, to the point of death. In each case, these sufferings, mental, emotional, physical, relational, financial, were satanically induced. While I do not believe that all of our sufferings are satanically induced or purposed, I don't doubt that some of them, maybe much of them, can be. I also believe that we suffer because we live in a broken and fallen and sinful world. I believe that we suffer because of the consequences of our own actions. We make mistakes. We sin. We have poor choices. I believe that we suffer because there are people in our lives who truly are on the descending paradigm of sin, descending from not considering it worthy to retain the knowledge of God all the way down to becoming God haters. And I believe that we suffer because Satan hates us as he hates God. Last Sunday, we talked about the sovereignty of God. Listen to Romans 8, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Do we truly believe in the sovereignty of God? Are we thoroughly convinced that God is sovereign? It is not in those times that we call good times that we question God. In fact, it is far more often in those good times that we lose sight of God. It's not in those good times that we question the sovereignty. It is when we have anguish. Anguish of mind or heart, body or soul. In other words, suffering of many kinds that our faith in God is tested. James tells us that our response to suffering should be pure joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, and lacking nothing. Are we willing to embrace the circumstances of life with the understanding that God has either purposed them or at the very least allowed them? In other words, how are we to respond not after the moment of suffering but during it and through it from the beginning of suffering to its end? Listen to Romans 5, verses 4 and 5. We also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Tonight, as we walk through the final moments of the life of Christ, it's my hope that you see once again or in greater depth the many, many facets of his suffering that we are to identify with and rejoice in and be thankful for.
Blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel. rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, you're the Lord. Body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so amazing. Love so amazing, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel. Sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, you're the Lord of all the hope. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sin. From heaven, Jesus Messiah, you're the Lord of all, Jesus Messiah, you're the Lord of.
My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. I don't have much more time to talk to you because the ruler of this world approaches. He has no power over me, but I will do what the Father requires of me so that the world will know that I love the Father. Come, let's be going." Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives.
Have you ever known that you were going to undertake a task completely and utterly alone, without help, without aid, without encouragement of any kind? Have you ever known that you were about to go through a difficult time when you find that the people around you are completely self-absorbed? Have you ever realized that even though the people around you love you, they can't go through this with you? Have you ever tried to explain the depth and breadth of circumstances such as these and found that your words are falling on ears that don't understand? Have you ever had to say goodbye to people that you love with all your heart? "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world."
They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand."
Have you ever had friends with good intentions not keep their commitments? Have you ever had friends just completely let you down? Have you ever been consumed by sorrow and grief to the extent that you feel as if life itself is draining out of you? Have you ever desperately sought a way out of life's most difficult circumstances and found none? Have you ever desperately begged God to change your circumstances to no avail? Have you ever been in such mental anguish that it has had a profound physical effect on you? Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present circumstances are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us.
While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled.
Have you ever had anyone conspire against you? Have you ever had a group of people conspire in mass against you? Have you ever had people ambush you in a cowardly fashion? Have your closest friends ever underestimated and questioned your strength or your abilities or your wisdom? Have you ever had a close friend utterly betray you, attempting to cause your demise for their own profit? In your moment of greatest crisis, have you ever had all of your friends completely and utterly abandon you and leave you alone? Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you.
Change the leper.
spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as
detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples, too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another, not made with hands.' Yet even their testimony did not agree." Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus, "and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly.
Have you ever been arrested? Have you ever been physically restrained? Have you ever lost your freedom? Have you been mocked, made fun of, teased, seriously insulted? Have you ever been bullied? Have you ever been slapped across the face or punched in the mouth? Have you ever been spit upon? Have you ever had someone stare you in the face and tell you that they are going to kill you? Have you ever been falsely accused? Have you ever had people scheming, manufacturing scenarios, seeking your demise? Have you, in the face of an onslaught of lies and slander, purposefully and willfully remained silent? Have you ever had your closest, most loyal friend betray you to the degree that they denied even knowing you over and over and over again? Some of us might answer yes to some of these things. Some of us might answer no. Some may say to some degree. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, Jesus gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. When Pilate learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing deserving death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed.
Have you ever had to stand and give account to those in authority, those who are solely concerned with their career and pleasing those who can further their own interests? Have you ever known that those around you are more interested in pursuing and embracing a lie than in hearing or understanding the truth? Have you ever stood before a governing authority who believed that you were there simply for their entertainment? Have the people around you ever thought that you were only as valuable as what you could do for them? Have you ever been made to look like a spectacle? Have you ever been paraded as a joke, a laughingstock? Have you ever had someone declare your innocence but condemn you anyway, just to please others? Have you ever had those around you choose and embrace the most vile, evil person for the purpose of rejecting you? Have you ever had people who once admired you and esteemed you, to whom you had given counsel and help, turn against you and passionately pursue your demise? You may answer yes. You may answer no. You may say, to some degree. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast.
Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is your king." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." They shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and our children." So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. Carrying his own cross, he went out.
You have not been beaten by professionally trained soldiers about your back with the likes of a half-inch flexible wooden dowel rod. You have not been beaten by professionally trained soldiers about your legs with the likes of a pull cue or a broom handle. You have not been whipped by professionally trained soldiers with a whip that is intertwined with glass and metal spurs. You have not had a vine of thorns wrapped around your head forcefully, tearing into your flesh. And you have never heard the proclamation of your own death sentence. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body.
I will.
They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away.
You have never relinquished the right to vengeance over your pursuers while you were dying. You have never offered hope and a promise of victory while you breathed your last breath. You have never prepared for the well-being of others at your greatest moment of peril. You have not been nailed to wood with nearly half-inch diameter by 4-inch long iron spikes. You have never suffocated to death under the suspension of your own weight. You have never screamed out in utter pain and torture as you exhaled your last breath. You have never fully borne the burden of your own sin, let alone the burden of the sin of all mankind. And you have never had, nor ever will have, your Father, God Almighty, your Heavenly Father, turn his back on you. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes! To know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. We began this evening reflecting on a man named Job. Job suffered in every way in which a human being can suffer. In the midst of his suffering, we see an interesting moment. He says of God in Job 9, 32, 33, "He is not a man like me that I may answer him, that we may confront each other in court. If only there were someone to arbitrate between us, to lay his hand upon us both." Job's request, if only someone could take my hand and the hand of God Almighty, if only someone could arbitrate, mediate between us, if only there was someone worthy to stand in the presence of the holiness of God who was also able to understand the frailties of man. Do you get it? We have what Job longed for. We have that someone. Jesus Christ experienced every mental, emotional, relational, physical, soul-wrenching suffering that a human being can experience. And while his body lay in that perfectly silent, pitch-black, cold tomb, we know that we cannot possibly identify with all of his sufferings, but we also know that he can completely identify with all of ours. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our infirmities. Even though he could have changed every circumstance, called down legions of angels to assist him, turned the hearts of Pilate and Herod to clear him, and destroy every single enemy, he did not. He did not avoid what came his way. He did not avoid the sovereign will of God. He embraced it. He endured it. He persevered. He suffered because it was the sovereign will of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Light and momentary. Yes, brothers and sisters, these are difficult days. But if the suffering of this life causes perseverance, which brings character, which brings hope, can we embrace them and endure them? If the sufferings of this life are achieving for us an eternal glory, can we embrace them and endure them? If the sufferings of this life cause us to increasingly identify with Christ in a new way, in a different way, are we willing to embrace them and endure them? It touches our hearts to know that Christ understands us and identifies with us. But I believe that it touches his heart to know that in a small way we identify.
What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins they are many, his mercy is more.
Praise the Lord.
mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.